Hello again, everyone. It's Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm excited to welcome back one of my favorite shows, a show that should be after all of our hearts, something that we want to hear about often. I get to interview someone who's lived the life of a missionary, who knows stuff that some of us probably will never see or have to endure. But Todd Nettleton is my guest. He's a chief of media relations and message integration for the Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs, we called it VOM, has been close to my heart since my days at ORU, and I've just really learned to respect their mission and what they do and how they do it. And what's cool about Todd, he's also in this business. He's the host of the Voice of the Martyrs radio. He serves as a voice for persecuted Christians. You know, that alone deserves us to just stop everything we're doing, take out a pen and some notes, and really listen to the story he's going to tell. He's been inspiring U.S. Christians with the faithfulness of Christ's followers in over 70 nations where they face persecution for just wearing his name. And imagine that. I mean, we're getting close here in the United States. We're not quite at that level, but we can all see a path there, can't we? We can see that persecution is really not that far off. So we're going to have a great discussion today. As I said, there's so many things I could say to you about him. I've had another interview with him. It's here on the network. You may want to look it up as well, where we heard more about some of his mission work. But I want to deal particularly with his book and with some other things that I've been involved with and he's doing. But, you know, I just want to let the Lord take this show because I'm not going to get many opportunities. And I want to start off him by talking about the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. Did you know there was such a thing, saints? We need to know what that date is, put it on our calendar, and get busy with the praying on the International Day of Prayer. So without any further introduction, I'm so glad to welcome back Todd Nettleton. Brother, thank you so much for carving out time for us. Welcome to the show.
Well, thank you very much. It is great to be back with you.
Well, do you want to talk about the International Day of Prayer? You start there and give us a little bit of idea of what the genesis of that program is and what you hope to accomplish with it.
Well, the International Day of Prayer, I'm glad we can start with the genesis, because the genesis of the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians is actually persecuted Christians themselves. When we go to the countries where Voice of the Martyrs works, when we sit down with persecuted Christians and hear their stories, and oftentimes in the course of that conversation, I will say something like, hey, I'm going back to America. I'm going to write for Voice of the Martyrs Free Magazine. I'm going to do radio interviews with radio stations and podcasts all over the country. How can American Christians help you in your country, help the church here? The first thing they answer every time we ask that question, the first answer is pray for us. And so the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians, which is traditionally honored the first Sunday in November, is a direct response to what they have asked us to do. It's a direct response to call the church in free nations, the United States and other free nations around the world, to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, because that's the first thing they ask us to do.
Well, that's such a good word, and it's a good admonition for all of us. And so is there a formal way to start this and to begin? Is there a designated date already?
There is a day. It is the first Sunday in November. But, you know, we have church leaders who say, well, wait a minute, I've already got my plans in for November the 7th. Okay, do it on November the 14th.
Right.
Do it on November the 21st. Pick the last Sunday in October. I think the actual day is less important than the idea that every church is going to lift up our persecuted brothers and sisters. They're going to have a time of prayer. We have heard from churches that make kind of a whole day out of it. We've heard from churches that put on their own underground church service. Maybe they send out ahead of time a secret knock that everybody has to know in order to get in the door. Maybe they meet in the basement that week instead of the sanctuary. We actually heard from a church in Indiana that built a jail cell on their front lawn of their church. And the week before the International Day of Prayer, their pastor spent in that jail cell. And when the local media came out and said, you know, pastor, what are you thinking? Why did you build a jail cell in your front yard of your church? He said, well, I'm gonna leave the jail cell on Sunday and I'm going to go preach to my congregation. But there are pastors around the world that aren't going to leave the jail cell on Sunday because they're still going to be in jail. That's who we're praying for this Sunday. So a lot of churches do different things to sort of raise the awareness, raise the temperature of our persecuted brothers and sisters. But the important thing is every church doing something. And Voice of the Martyrs has lots of resources. Our website is persecution.com. It's an easy one to remember, persecution.com. And right now, right at the top of the page is International Day of Prayer. And we have a video that you can download to show in your service. We have a sermon outline if you're a teacher or a pastor. We have church bulletin inserts that you can use in your church bulletin. We have slides that you can put up on a screen to help people know how to pray. Lots of resources, and almost all of them this year are downloadable. So we don't have to send you anything. You could actually do it the night before, but please don't wait. But those resources are available at persecution.com.
Amen. My goodness. I just think of that, the object lesson of having a prison in the front lawn of a church. What a great symbol that is, but a great leadership demonstration of really what's going on across the world.
It really puts it sort of front and center, doesn't it?
Yes.
When you drive by, you know, you drive into the driveway of your church and the pastor is in a jail cell out there on the front lawn. It definitely makes you think. It definitely grabs your attention.
Voice of the Martyrs have been giving object lessons now for many years. Part of the mission has been to help all of us learn who to pray for, how to pray. But you're also on the ground with those who are persecuted. We don't give away a whole lot of what you do or where you do it. But in a very practical sense, tell us more about what Voice of the Martyrs does in addition to the educational function.
Well, you know, that's the thing is what Americans see or what people in free nations see is the side of Voice of the Martyrs that's telling the story of persecuted Christians. That's obviously the part of the ministry that I'm involved with. The other side, though, that, like you say, is sort of under the radar and intentionally so, is delivering help and encouragement to Christians in more than 70 countries where they are persecuted, delivering Bibles to places where Christians might pray literally for years that they would have a copy of God's Word of their very own, and we're able to deliver Bibles into those places. And so we have staff that go, we have staff that sit down with pastors and church leaders and Christians in these countries and have a cup of tea and say, okay, tell me your story. Tell me about your life of following Christ. Tell me what it's cost you. And then our international work is very much field driven. So it is not, hey, here's a menu of what VOM could do. It is, what do you need? How can we help you? How can we help you follow the call that God has placed on your life? And then just simply trying to equip and encourage and bless those Christians who are facing persecution as they do the things we do every single week without hardly even thinking about it.
Well, that's a really good word. And I just want to be able to walk that out. I mean, I've always admired your mission and I see it, but I don't know that we can all grasp it, that we can understand the bigness of what you all do. I've had several board members, both on faculty where I worked at ORU. I've known students. I've known people who work with you. And they all have such a dedication to what they're doing that this mission has to be a lot bigger than most of us really can grasp.
You know, I think the dedication comes from meeting the people that we serve. And, you know, when you sit down and talk with someone who went to prison for their faith. In fact, one of my coworkers, Peter Yasek, was arrested several years ago in Sudan. He ended up spending more than a year in jail in Sudan he was there for VOM. He was there to meet with pastors and evaluate how VOM could help the church in Sudan when he got arrested. And so when you hear a story like that and you sit down with someone like that, and the amazing thing is you kind of, in your mind, you may be picturing someone who's really discouraged and depressed, and they think, oh, isn't this horrible that I ended up in prison? And what you find when you sit down with them and you hear their stories is, isn't God amazing? Isn't it great that God let me serve him? Isn't it great that God was with me every single day in that prison? Isn't that amazing? And so that sense of excitement about what God is doing, that sense of encouragement that they bring out of their stories is what I think makes the people who are here at Voice of the Martyrs and even our board members, even others, so enthusiastic and so excited to serve our persecuted brothers and sisters, because we see that amazing thing that God does in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, to the point that I have had former prisoners tell me, I sometimes miss prison because God was so close to me there. Those kinds of stories are pretty easy for us to get excited about telling.
Well, I'm sure excited about telling it, and I'm glad to hear that we've got so many dedicated people like you and your colleagues and your prayer warriors across the country. So let's go back to that. If we can stir up these prayer armies across the world, do you really think it'll make a difference in what's happening with VOM?
Well, let me answer that question with a story. I had the chance to interview several years ago Gracia Burnham, who, along with her husband Martin, they were kidnapped in the Philippines. They were serving as missionaries there. They were kidnapped. They ended up spending about 17 months wandering through the jungle with their kidnappers, avoiding the Philippine military, avoiding others that would have tried to rescue them. And in a final rescue attempt, her husband Martin was killed. Gracia was rescued. She was actually shot, but she was rescued and survived. And one of the things I asked Gracia is about that. Does it really make a difference when people pray? Does it really matter if we pray for people who are going through persecution and hardship? And she told the story. She said during the 17 months that they were in captivity, she said there were many times that she and Martin, one of them would look at the other, and they would say these words. They would say, somebody is praying for us right now. And she said, you know, I don't know how God let us know that, how that works. But she said, you know, just periodically, Martin would look at her or she would look at him and say, somebody is praying for us right now. And she said that made such a huge difference for them to know that they weren't alone. They weren't cut off from everyone. They weren't cut off from the body of Christ. Somebody's praying for us right now. And, you know, one of the things that has inspired me to do personally is when I pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, that is one of my prayers. Lord, let them know supernaturally through your Holy Spirit, through however you do it, let them know even right at this moment that somebody is praying for them, because I heard from Gracia Burnham what a difference that makes.
Well, that blesses me to know that it does make a difference. And none of us who are with the Lord and follow him really doubt that prayer works. But sometimes you wonder if prayers for an organization, for a mission, even for a missionary group like this, and for a mission as clear as yours, we still wonder, you know, do my prayers matter? Because there's so many other people praying all over the world. That's what we think. So what do you think about organizational prayers and people feeling it? How do you coach that, brother?
You know, as I think about the work of the Voice of the Martyrs, and I think about our staff that at least pre-COVID, they would travel 6 or 8 times a year in and out of hostile and restricted nations, in and out of places where the government might not want Christians to come in and meet with local Christians or meet with church leaders in that country. And yet they go in, and they go out, they come home safely. All of those miles, all of the wisdom that they draw on to be able to know, okay, who do we help? How can we help? What's the best way to help that really produces the most benefits? That discernment, I think, and that safety that they enjoy as they travel, I think it's a direct result of people praying for the Voice of the Martyrs, praying for our staff, praying for our workers. I can't imagine that we would have that good of a track record of safety without people praying for us around the country and around the world.
Amen. And that, I think just hearing and knowing that people are, I've had people tell me that a lot. You know, I've been praying for you, and I'll hear it from all over the country at different times. And just hearing those words encourages me, because there's that time when I know people are praying, where I get that feeling and I can gather it. Does that make sense? It's just like knowing that someone's praying for you and feeling it is so powerful. It just puts a little zip in my hip.
Exactly. It lights you up.
Yes. So let's talk about what we would want to pray for. Give us a little bit of instruction on the how-to. Just be a little specific with us. It would help all of us.
You know what? One of the ways that I just encourage people to pray is, what are you praying for yourselves right now? What, you know, many of us are praying because we have sickness or we have a health issue. Well, let's pray for persecuted Christians that they'll have health, that they'll have healing. We sit down to a great meal and we pray before we eat, Lord, bless this food. Thank you for it. Let's pray that persecuted Christians have enough to eat today. Let's pray that they, even those in prison, will somehow get the physical nourishment that they need for that day. We pray for our children. We pray that God will bless them. We pray that they will walk with Him. Let's pray for the children of imprisoned pastors and other imprisoned Christians, that God will be a father to them while their father is in prison, that God will be a mother to them while their mother is in prison. Let's pray that they don't grow bitter towards God because of the suffering that their family endures. We pray for our churches. We pray for our pastors. Let's pray for churches and pastors in hostile and that they will have effective ministry, that they will be protected from harm, that they will be protected from the evil one. So I think just as we think about what we're praying for ourselves and for our community and for our pastors, we can use that as a guide to help us pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world.
Yes. And to do it more, just to be more intentional, to wake up the beginning of our prayer list and really think about the things we're discussing right now. So let's talk about next steps. How would you advise us? I hope and trust that all of us want to pray and try to catch that vision, but let's put action with prayers and give us that next step. How else could we get involved?
Let me share three parts. Okay. Number one is pray. And we've talked about that. Make a commitment. I'm going to pray. Our family's going to pray. Our church is going to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Then step number two is to educate yourself so that you can pray more effectively. Because, you know, it's easy to say, God bless persecuted Christians, but I don't really know where they are or what their names are. But as you educate yourself, then it becomes, God bless Pastor Wang Yi, who is serving 9 years in a Chinese prison because he led a house church in China. God bless Pastor Haile Naizgi, who's been in prison for more than 17 years in Eritrea because he was the leader of an evangelical church there. When you educate yourself, then it becomes much more easy to pray with passion and to pray with specificity about what the needs that are happening right now. And you know, Voice of the Martyrs has some great tools to help you educate yourself. We have the free magazine that we send out every month. We do Voice of the Martyrs Radio, a podcast that's available every week. One of the questions I always ask our guests is, okay, how can we pray? How can we pray for your country? How can we pray for what's going on, the situation that you've told us about? So number one, commit to pray. Number two, educate yourself so that you can pray more effectively. And then I always encourage people, number three is going to be different for all of us, because as you're praying and as you're learning more, God is going to put His finger on something and say, hey, I want you to do this. This is how I want you to get involved. And maybe that is writing letters to Christians who are in prison. Maybe that is sponsoring Bible delivery into hostile and restricted nations. Maybe that is getting on an airplane and going to one of these places. But that's all going to happen as you start to pray, and then as you start to learn more, and then as you sense God saying, okay, you've prayed about this, you've learned about this, now here's what I want you to do to get involved.
Okay. And then you're going to be very specific in that list and giving instructions and helping people to grow.
Absolutely. Just as you learn more, you can become very specific in your prayers. And again, Voice of the Martyr, the tools that we send out, the tools that are available to you, there are names and places and pictures. You can cut them out and put them on your refrigerator. You can put them beside your Bible, and it becomes very easy to remember to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters.
Yes, sir. So let's slightly change the subject a little bit. I wanted for you to do a little more briefing on, let our audience know more about Voice of the Martyrs, especially the founders, for Richard and Sabina. I know you've got a story to tell there, and just let us know how the ministry was launched and why we have what we have today with Voice of the Martyrs.
Well, one of the things that makes Voice of the Martyrs unique is the fact that our founders were persecuted Christians. They knew what they were talking about. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in prison in Romania. His wife, Sabina, spent 3 years in prison when the communists were in charge of Romania. And so when they came out of the country, and they were actually ransomed out of Romania, Christians in the West paid basically a bounty or a ransom to the Romanian government to get them out of the country. They began to share about their story. They began to share about, in Pastor Wurmbrand's case, 3 years in solitary confinement. They began to share about the beatings and the torture, and not just telling their own stories, but saying, hey, we're out of Romania now, but there are still pastors in those prisons. There are still Christians who are suffering there. And as that happened, as they told those stories, Christians like you and me, we hear that and we say, okay, well, how do we help them? How do we help those pastors who are still in those prisons? That really is the genesis story of the Voice of the Martyrs, because the Voice of the Martyrs was created to help answer that question. Okay, how do we help them? How can we get encouragement and help and aid and Bibles into hostile and restricted nations? And so our founders were persecuted Christians. They knew very well what it meant to suffer for Christ. And that's still a part of our DNA today, of just being willing to go and sit with and stand with and encourage persecuted Christians and hear their stories and pray with them. And, you know, I've been in homes where I held the children of pastors who were later arrested, and just kind of having that family relationship, having that understanding of being able to go and drink tea and talk and laugh and cry together. That is still a part of our DNA, and it really grows directly out of Richard and Sabina being having that firsthand experience of suffering for Christ.
So as you think about that, and could anybody else have done this? Was this just a call placed on this family on this great need? Is that where you think it started there for a reason?
You know, that is a great question. Could anyone else have done this? Certainly not in the same way that Richard and Sabina did, because of their background, because of their experience. Certainly, you know, God can accomplish his will. If we say no, he's going to find somebody who will say yes. But he had uniquely prepared Richard and Sabina for the work that they would do, for the work of the Voice of the Martyrs, and prepared them as a couple as well. One of the amazing things I often tell people, that there is no Richard Wurmbrand without Sabina, and there is no Sabina Wurmbrand without Richard. They were really a matched pair and encouraged each other on in ministry, even at great risk, even when they knew it was dangerous. They were willing to kind of spur each other on to good works and to serving the Lord in spite of the danger and the threat and the suffering that they endured.
So I want to get back to your book, Where Faith is Forbidden, 40 Days on the Front Lines with Persecuted Christians. You live so much of this. We talked about it some, but in some ways, the changes in Afghanistan you dealt with, what this means for Christians and how we can all pray, help tie that together for us with the VOM message.
You know, one of the important things for us to understand about what's happening in Afghanistan is it has always been dangerous to be a follower of Christ in Afghanistan. It has always been dangerous to say, yeah, I was born in a Muslim family, but I'm not a Muslim anymore. I'm a follower of Jesus now. Typically, that danger starts not with whoever's in charge of the government. It starts with your own family members. It starts with your dad or your big brother who says, no, 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 we are a Muslim family. You cannot be anything other than a Muslim and be part of our family. And so the important thing for people to understand is it didn't suddenly become dangerous to be a Christian on September 1st when the Taliban took over. It's always been dangerous to be a Christian there. Here's the exciting thing about Afghanistan. There are Christians in every part of the country, in every province. There are people, Afghan people, who are following Jesus Christ. And many of those people, in fact, most of those, chose to stay in the country in spite of seeing the Taliban rise, in spite of seeing the Taliban take over, knowing full well the danger that the Taliban brought, knowing full well their interpretation of Sharia law and what it would mean to be found out as a Christian, they chose to stay with the idea that, listen, this is where God has placed us. God is certainly able to protect us. And if he chooses not to protect us, we are willing to suffer and even die for the name of Christ. That's the powerful part of the story that I don't think is being told loudly enough about what's happening in Afghanistan.
Well, remind us how to get a hold of your book, because I think they're based on how long ago we talked and we interviewed you about that book and where we are now. I think people are a lot more aware of how close we are to being persecuted in a different way. Cancel culture isn't far away. We're getting canceled for having an opinion on either side. So it's not exactly persecution. It's not what people who are dying for across the country, but it is a harbinger of things to come.
It is certainly a time for us to study the stories of persecuted Christians, to look at how they are successful in the face of persecution. And that's one of the things I try to do in the book. The book is called When Faith is Forbidden. You can actually get, there's links to different retailers at whenfaithisforbidden.com. You can also find it at the Voice of the Martyrs website, persecution.com. But it is 40 of the most inspiring stories that I have heard from persecuted Christians over the last 20 plus years working here at Voice of the Martyrs. And so, and as you say, if we think persecution is coming for us, the two things that we need to be doing are we need to be studying the scriptures and seeing what God says about persecution, and we need to be studying the stories of those who have already been persecuted and come out victorious on the other side of that. That's what this book is 40 stories of those kinds of followers of Christ that have been through the valley of suffering,
yes,
but have come out the other side with a smile on their face and praising the Lord for his faithfulness.
Where can we find your book?
WhenFaithIsForbidden.com is the website, WhenFaithIsForbidden.com.
And so just before we wrap up this show, and I'm so excited by what I've heard here today and how energetic you are, what a strong believer you are in what your mission is and what you do. So many times I hear people talk about their mission and I have trouble staying awake. You know, sometimes I just don't know if they believe in what they're preaching or teaching. You know, we've got to have passion to have a mission, don't you think?
If you can't get passionate about the stories of persecuted Christians, you certainly aren't going to last very long at Voice of the Martyrs.
Let
me put it that way.
I totally agree with you. I get it. So let's close with a story. Give us one story that might help us to apply. I love to end every podcast with a thought of, do this today, and it will help you. So maybe tell a story that will fire us up to take an action today. Tell us what to do before the end of this day to apply some of what we've heard in this show.
You know, one of the things that I often hear and I often ask about as I interview persecuted Christians is hearing from the Lord. How do you develop that ear so that when the Lord is speaking, you know what he's saying? And, you know, I remember very clearly talking with a gospel worker who smuggles Bibles. He takes Bibles across borders into hostile and restricted nations. And he said, you know, when I land at the airport, I pray, Lord, which line should I get into? Which customs line do you want me to get into? And I need to hear back from the Lord right then because, you know, it's time to choose a line. And I thought, wow, that is an amazing skill, an amazing blessing to be able to say, Lord, when you speak, I want to listen, I want to be hearing. And so what I would encourage people to do today, and I, as I speak, this is one of the things I encourage people to do, is sometime before you go to bed tonight, say, Lord, this week, I want you to speak to me. I want you to give me an assignment. And then I want you to live the next 7 days in the anticipation that God is going to speak. He is going to give you an assignment and have that attitude of open ears and open heart that, okay, when the Lord speaks, I'm ready to jump in. I'm ready to do what he asked me to do. But just having that availability to say, Lord, in the next 7 days, please give me an assignment. And I don't know what that's going to be. I don't know what the Lord's going to lay on your heart to do this week.
Mm-hmm.
But having that sense of anticipation of the Lord is going to speak to me in the next 7 days. I am going to hear from God. And then having that openness and those open ears and that commitment that when he speaks, you're ready to act.
That's so good. Brother, I know that I speak for everyone that's listened. This has been a moving podcast, something very powerful. It's not what you hear every day on the Charisma Podcast Network, or certainly not on my show. So I would say that it's been so meaningful, and I'm so thankful that you carved out some time for us.
Well, thank you so much for allowing me to share these stories, and I hope it's been a blessing.
A great blessing. I've been visiting with Todd Nettleton with Voice of the Martyrs. You've heard it. There's so much we can do. His book, When Faith is Forbidden, we interviewed him in April of 2021, so that book will be discussed there, and you can learn so much from it. So, brother, I just love you and love the mission of Voice of the Martyrs, and thank you again for being on our show.
It has been my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Thank you, Todd. You've been listening to the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. On behalf of my producer, Adley, we just want to say to you that Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And as you think about that abundant living, give another thought to one who is being persecuted in this moment as we end this podcast. God bless you all.